Good evening. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening as a people very needy and hungry for your word. Feed us, Father. Lead us and guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, the best teacher anyone could possibly have, as he interprets the word of God perfectly, correlates the scripture perfectly, and does what man could never do, that is to instill a spiritual meaning and power into the word. And it's the spirit that teaches our human spirit and witnesses to our human spirit that we are the children of God. And Father, as our Father, we stand at attention and listen carefully to your word, even as we have the pattern mold and die of your son's attitude and being careful to listen so carefully for us to what the Spirit says to the churches. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Father, any in the congregation that are ailing, comfort them and heal them or sustain them as your particular will for each one is, and your wisdom in regard to all of the things that you ordain or allow in our lives. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, When Time Runs Out. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Tuesday, March 17th, 2015. We're going to make rapid progress in Hosea. I know I've said that before and didn't, right? In any given subject or book. But I really plan to do that and move on to something else. Hosea 4:1. Listen to the word of the Lord. That's a great exhortation. O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or grace orientation, kindness is chesed, or knowledge of God in the land. No one has taken the time to know God. They're too busy spending time acquiring, hunting and gathering, buying and spending, living beyond their means perhaps, even as is the case for so many today. And as a result, wasting their time. That's what they do. They waste their time. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, they spend their time seeking pleasure and money and have little or no time for God and spend little or no time seeking God. And they may even have Facebook fame because they have so many friends, but that will become and be shown to be Facebook shame because they're really interested in those things and they're promoting the fleshly rather than responding to the spiritual. And you say, you keep saying that about Facebook. I hate those things. I'm an enemy of Facebook. You know that already, don't you? I don't need to say it again, but I did anyway. Verse 2, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. Swearing here, empty promises. That is, with no intention of fulfilling them. And they come from politicians and public officials down to business owners and leaders. And there's intrigue. That is secret agendas and plots, identity theft, bank fraud, and murder for hire. It's, do you ever watch Dateline or those stories? They're usually pretty interesting, but there's all kinds of murder for hire plots. And it's more common than you think. And because the death penalty has been virtually outlawed, there's boldness in terms of hiring people to do the dirty work for you, to murder a spouse or an opponent or a competitor. It happens all the time. So it's not much, it's not too much unlike today at the time of that Hosea was prophesying, before the invasion and deportation of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and the loss of their inheritance and land. Then it says they employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. You know, they were sacrificing their children to Moloch. And violence of every kind was occurring, and even like it is today. In Israel, believe it or not, you don't hear much about it, they have an epidemic of child prostitution. In Israel, the streets of Israel, Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, and they're getting younger and younger. But because they're hyper-moralistic, the Jews, they sweep those things under the rug, and they try not to give any publicity to it at all. So you think that they're probably, you know, morally superior? Not at all. How could they be? And there were other abominable practices that were commonplace in Israel. And, like I said, they exist to this very day. And it's their hyper-moralism that causes them to sweep such things under the rug and not to deal with it. There's a number of articles. I don't even know why I looked at it. I went, prostitution in Israel, child prostitution in Israel, and I looked up, and there was article after article. And it wasn't, they weren't published by Israelis, necessarily. So, then he goes on to say, in verse 3, therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. That is, there's a dramatic increase in a nation under discipline because of believers, not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but because of the lack of spirituality on the part of believers, the carnality of believers. And a dramatic increase in depression, clinical depression as they call it, anxiety and mental illness, and the consumer confidence wanes as the economy and the ecology, that is the realm of animals and plants, go right along with it to show steady decline. Verse 4, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. Nobody knows what's going on and the real issues. There's such a spiritual blindness and ignorance because they don't have or know the Word of God. That's the problem. And that's the perfect recipe for judgment. And God judges not because he's angry, but because he loves and is love and wants to get their attention, keep it, so that he might bless them instead of judge them, and that they might have a future and a hope rather than, you know, a bleak and hopeless future, which is inevitable for those who reject God and his word. He says, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. They disagree with the spokesman and dismiss every warning and every omen and say peace and safety and there's neither peace nor safety at a time like that. So, verse 5, so you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother, that is your motherland, your nation. And indeed he did, where the northern kingdom was concerned. And it was a terrifying and very dismal situation that they found themselves in, and yet didn't understand that it was because they had rejected the word of God and the message of the prophets. And there were so many sent to them, and they completely ignored or disregarded what they had to say, including this prophecy, which was the first one that was written down. He's the first writing prophet of his time. And it says, well, Moses prophesied somewhat too, but his was foundation. The doctrine that Moses was given was foundational and spoke of things that had never been disclosed before, like how the world was created, Genesis, and the plight of God's people, Israel, Deuteronomy, which is phenomenal. If you ever get around to reading Deuteronomy or reading the whole Bible, make sure you pay special attention to Deuteronomy. It was the book most often quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. That must make it certainly important. So, he says, my people are destroyed. My people, he says, note that, my people, God's people, believers in Jesus Christ, are destroyed. That means that they don't prosper. It means that they don't attain or achieve their purpose on earth. It means that they squander their opportunity and look for love in all the wrong places and seek their own happiness and their own fulfillment and become lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God, as is the case for those who are alive on the earth and populate the church in the era of Laodicea. So self-indulgent. And guess what? It's not them, it's us. And be careful to hear what the Spirit says about us to the church era that we belong to, where they're well-dressed, well-fed, very discriminating and particular people, snobs, as it were, about food and clothes and just about everything in the realm of the finery of life. And they think that they're well off because they judge falsely or wrongly that their prosperity and well-being in the physical realm or even in the monetary realm is a sure sign that God's pleased with them. And Jesus says, I hate to tell you, but you're pitiable, blind, wretched, and naked, and you need to buy from me with continuous positive willingness white raiment, gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve, so that you might be truly rich. That is, have the riches of wisdom and understanding from the Word of God residing and circulating in your soul, so that you might think the right things, choose the right things, and do the right things. There's no other way. If you don't have it, if it's not yours, if it is not present in your soul's circulation, then you fall into the same category as the believers of the Northern Kingdom. And you're part of the problem and will lend to the disaster of your nation, and you're not a patriot. You don't love your country. or your family. You say, well, we don't know that. Well, ignorance is no excuse, because everyone has the Word of God. Everybody has the warning and the discipline of God in their life, circumstantially and psychologically and actually physically, when things just all go wrong, you have to ask and seek the reason for those things. And God makes it very plain. He says that when you see these things occur, seek the reason for them and repent. That's all. And then he will take away, aphiemi, the result, psychological baggage of sin, so that you might be clean again, and that you might go away clean, that you might have a clean slate as often as you need one, so that you can make progress in your spiritual life. That's what you're here for, so that you might glorify God, so that you might present yourself every day, so that you might take in his word, so that you might have self-determination and make the Word of God first in your scale of values and your scale of priorities. Because he's not satisfied with anything else. And unfortunately, and sadly to say, there aren't very many believers that have those values and priorities straight. And it's easy to slip. It's easy to get into bad spiritual habits. And God's always very faithful to administer discipline, especially when you distance yourself from the Word of God. And other things become more important in your life. He won't give you satisfaction or contentment in anything. You'll be agitated and you won't even know why. And when that occurs, find out why. He's not hiding it from you. It's no secret. He'll show you exactly what you need to do, so that eBay is not your first priority, or anything else that you do, so that your focus isn't only on your family. It is in proper order, but it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will ensure the happiest life possible. Occupation with the person of Christ is the happiest life you could possibly have. And occupation with your own things, your own interest, your own agenda, is a perfect recipe for misery. And if you don't know that by now, then you better go back to kindergarten, where they teach you to share your toys and how to find happiness by not being self-oriented, but to be generous and giving, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, but I like receiving best. No, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it takes you out of the picture and what you want and what you're trying to grasp or hold on to. Give it away. And God will always supply your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, these people argue with anybody in this condition, that is, with the preacher, with the pastor, with the prophet in their case, and the pastor in the case of those today, and think that everything's fine and that somehow they know. And they oppose not man, but God. Jesus said, if they don't accept your words, it's not you. It's me that they disagree with. And you can expect that to occur. So, verse 5. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. And he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. What kind of knowledge is it? Epinosis. Knowledge? What do you mean, epinosis knowledge? That is spiritual knowledge, which is a full-orbed understanding that carries with it application of the truth to life and problem-solving capacity in life. Not using the fleshly mechanisms, psychological defense mechanisms, but the true perspectives of spiritual problem solving, because everything is spiritual in your life. Every problem you face is a spiritual problem. So make sure that you go to the right counselor, that is the Word of God, because it has all the answers and solutions for the questions and problems that you'll face in life. You say, but it doesn't say this one. It doesn't tell me about this one. Well, it's because you haven't looked and you haven't applied the Word of God, which is extremely applicable and versatile in many, many ways, in every way, to address the principles, the invisible principles behind the problems that seem to be physical, but they're not physical. They're spiritual in nature. And when you adjust, then God adjusts the plan and graces you out, no matter what you're experiencing or going through. He says, because or since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That is, since you don't have time for me, I won't have time for you. I'm too busy to listen or to act on your behalf. And then he says, that's just God's response. Although he never leaves us or forsakes us, we leave and forsake him too often. And that can be in many different areas of our life that we haven't mastered the techniques of trusting him or believing him. And then we just leave those up to our own schemes and intelligence. We lie about stuff, and lie, cheat, and steal, cover our derriere, instead of just letting God handle it, casting our cares upon him as our loving Heavenly Father, who has proposed to do it in us, to will and work in us. So the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. Every child born would perpetuate the trend of the parents who train their children in the same abuses and disorientations, and the culture raises children that are estranged from truth, that are systematically programmed, even brainwashed by mass media, by music, video violence, guilty pleasures, and lack of discipline, that makes the home as dangerous a place as the dark corners and back alleys ever were. Because they're not getting instruction in righteousness or receiving humility, which is authority orientation. Instead, they're being raised rebels, just like the ones raising them. Then he says this. He says, I will change their glory into shame. Surely they'll face a day of reckoning. It's inevitable. When they will sorely regret the neglect and abuse that they allowed and even promoted, and wonder why things have gone so badly. That is, as time elapses and finally runs out, because there's always an end, and a miserable one at that. I hate to tell you, these are believers. Many are church-going believers. They go to the temples that were in worship centers of Bethel and Dan and offer their sacrifices apart from the prescription of the Word of God. The Word of God has no government, no governance over them at all. And it's all self-styled. And God doesn't accept self-styled worship. He only accepts worship that is presented in spirit and truth. That is, by means of the Holy Spirit, his guidance, and the truth of the Word of God, and the prescribed protocol of the Christian spiritual life, in this case, of Judaistic ritual worship, all of which specifically declared and revealed the person of Christ through the rituals, through the sacrifices, through the righteousness which was prescribed by the law that nobody could keep but Jesus Christ when he came, who would be that righteous man on behalf of all others and then be made sin for us when he was bludgeoned and nailed to the cross, when he suffered immeasurably, and when he satisfied by the torment of his soul, the pain of his body, the psychological torture of his soul, and the spiritual judgment of his human spirit, which paid for the fall of man in all of its aspects, so that we might be made whole, every one of us broken in total depravity at birth, and born again with great potential. But realizing that potential, or reaching that potential, depends entirely upon your attitude toward the Word of God. And so does your happiness in time and your rewardability in eternity. All depends upon the Word of God, what you do with it, and how you use your time on the earth. So, time will elapse and will finally run out. See, these people sit under preachers and teachers who are likewise deceived, especially in the last days. Paul tells us very clearly, 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. He says, deceiving and being deceived themselves and deceiving others. And they listen to them, and they follow them blindly. And you know what Jesus said. He said, be careful not to follow blind people, because everybody ends up in a ditch. And they do. And that ditch is a grave, an early grave. So the best way to get there is to follow somebody blindly. Follow any man. Cursed is a man that trusts in man, makes flesh his arm. Or to be self-styled or self-confident in your own spiritual, your own attempt to live an acceptable spiritual life before God, which is leaning on one's own understanding, which is, a perfect recipe for disaster. And if you don't repent, death. All you got to do is repent, and God won't kill you. He'll spare you, and he will give you grace space. He's so reasonable. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like wool, as white as wool. After all, the presentation of our bodies is our reasonable service. It is our service in of or pertaining to the Word of God, in Romans 12:2. And it's for the renovation, the renewing of our soul, that is our mind, and the proper function of the soul, that is with mind over emotion, with thought over emotion, with volition, free volition made perfectly free, liberated by the Word of God so that you can make the right decisions, and instead of harming and hurting yourself, be a friend to your own soul and do yourself and soul a favor by following the Word of God closely. Even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, there was no one happier than Jesus. You said, well, he was a man of sorrows. Yeah, on the cross he was. But he wasn't sorrowful as much as he was happy and well-adjusted, as happy and well-adjusted as a man can be, because He didn't have the negative. He didn't experience the negative consequences of wrong, of bad decisions, wrong thinking, and bad decisions, and reaping what he sowed in terms of sowing to the flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption. No, he always had the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is happiness, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-mastery. Nothing controlled him. Nobody or no thing controlled him. He was in control. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we're to do. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not controlled by anything or anybody else. Don't be controlled by liquor, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, because he's not going to lead you astray. And there are no downside and no negative consequences involved. And so, that happiness is complete in those who take in the word of God. I found his word and ate it, and it became unto me the joy inwardly and the rejoicing, the outward expression of true happiness, of sharing God's happiness, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, even as Jesus Christ did, in pleasing the Father in everything he thought, everything he said, and everything he did, because he didn't think, speak, or do anything unless he saw the Father do it. So you can't go wrong there, can you? We need to be a lot more like him and a lot less like us. It's true. Do you ever get pricked with that as you live your everyday life and go through the mundane groundhog day of your life and say, oh man, there I go again? Well, at least you recognize it. That's a start. And you can stand up and you say, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm an alcoholic. No, you don't have to say that. You say, I'm a new creature in Christ. There's your new identity. And you will substantially become what you think, because as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is, and that's what he does. That's how he lives. And if you know who you are in Christ, if you know who Christ is, see, you have the knowledge of God because you have the word of God. And you have the knowledge of God, so you don't have, God has no controversy with you. But as a loving Heavenly Father, he continually trains you, and he prunes you, and removes the superfluous, the superficial from your life, and leaves the essential, so that you will recognize, realize, and execute his purpose for your life on earth. And that doesn't mean that everything you do is going to be religious or spiritual, because we live here on the earth, and we have things that we do, like brush our teeth. When I brush my teeth, I don't think it's necessarily spiritual, do you? Not really. Although there's probably an application there somewhere. And when you go to the bathroom, that's not necessarily spiritual, although the word of God comes in and cleanses your system, your soul. There's a correlation between every body system and the soul's essence, which is likened to a soul body. It's a body. A body without a body, the invisible you, the real you, the person you are on the inside that makes you the person you are on the outside. Because what's inside always comes out. And if what's inside is of God, what will come out is also the manifestation of God, or the manifestation of Christ. That's what he's after. That pleases God like nothing else does. And so does your faith, because after all, it is the faith of the Son of God. It's his way of thinking, his way of choosing, and his way of doing everything that you think, choose, and do. And it's trusting God moment by moment. It's not trusting him once in a while when you get in a fix, when you get in a tight place, and then make another empty promise an empty vow, swear that you're going to change. Nope. Because you won't change. You'll forget. As soon as the pressure decreases, you'll be right back in the same mode, in the same MO, and end up in the same spot again rather quickly. And God doesn't listen to you if you regard iniquity in your heart. The Lord will not hear your prayer. It says that in Proverbs more than once. He says, I'll make the sky like brass. Your prayer won't get past the sky. It won't be the Spirit's intercession. That's what we need. We need the Spirit's intercession because we don't even know how to pray, let alone how to live. But what he does is he reproduces the life of Jesus Christ in us. But he has to have something to work with. And that is the Word of God inside of you. That you've taken the time to invest in your soul. Surely each one of us will face a day of reckoning when we will regret the neglect and abuse that we allowed in our lives and even promoted as time elapses and finally runs out. And so they argue with everybody because they want to justify their life and lifestyle, their thought style. And they claim that they are free, and yet they're controlled by so many things. And a man is a slave to whatever controls him. So they have religion, so many do. And they think that they're A-okay, and they're not. Their preachers and teachers are likewise deceived and used to confirm the negative trends and add sin to sin by making them think that they're all right. Because they have religion but lack the essential relationship with God. It's about a relationship with God, not about religion. It's not about ritual or religion. It's about a relationship with God. And you only have a relationship with God and come to know him if you have his word. Oh, it's so simple that most people miss it. That is a true knowledge of who he is and the knowledge of what he requires from you, which is nothing more than living by the word. Nothing more, nothing less either. Those messages that come forth in large churches that grow magnificently rarely, if ever, bring rebuke, reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness because people wouldn't come. They want to hear about what they do well, not what they don't do or what they need to do or how they need to think or how they need to live. Never. Rarely, if ever. They just talk in general terms about how you are to fulfill your human potential. That is, to have everything you want and to be happy. And your happiness isn't the number one result. It is incidental to your execution of the spiritual life in glorifying God by trusting him. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. You have nothing else to do. Nothing else you can do. They rarely, if ever, call to account the spiritual poverty that sponsors the lifestyle depravity that keeps the lukewarm church from personally hearing from the Savior who's knocking at the door of the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody hear me? It's like nobody hears him. And he's locked out of his own church. Has nothing to do with what goes on there, with potluck suppers. And with all kinds of programs and new things that they try and different philosophies that they interject and interpose on the Word of God in setting things up so that they are socially acceptable and desirable for as many people as possible. That's not what the church is for. That's not how the church runs or grows. It grows by those who attend for the purpose of hearing the Word of God and because they know that they need truth. And they don't just go and sit for an hour, but they take home the Word of God, and during the week they ingest it and invest it in their soul. Is that you? Is that me? I sure hope so. Because if we don't, then we're missing the boat. You got to put it in there every day. It needs to be in there. You know what? Your life will change if that's the case. And it will never change. It'll just get worse if it's not. And you will gravitate and become the least common and live on the least common denominator of your life. That is by lust and desire that's never fulfilled. Because the only thing that can fulfill you is the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God and the renovation of your soul and conformity to the image of Christ. Becoming what God says you are already and wants to make you for time and eternity. So that you might love righteousness and hate iniquity, therefore God will give you the oil of gladness. Incidentally, because you are devoted to his glory by grace. You're not doing for God, you're receiving from God everything that he has, starting with his word. And the word of God is the conduit by which grace upon grace upon grace and a continuous river of grace flows into your life and fills you so that you spill out everywhere. And you're blessed to a maximum degree to be a maximum blessing to others. And you don't try to be. You can't help it. You can't help but be. You say, well, nobody likes me. Well, that's part of it too. But there's still going to be a blessing that overflows. See, the overflow of your spiritual life is spiritual production, not what you try to do, attempt to do, or decide to do for God. He doesn't need your help, and you don't call the shots. He does. We have to learn what it means to be led by the Spirit. That means led by the Word of God and the strong impression and recall ministry of the Holy Spirit that shows us the true spiritual issues in any circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. And he will. He's faithful to do that. He's promised to do it, and he fulfills every one of his promises. Put him to the test. And pay your tithe of time. And see if he won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. See if he won't fill your cup all the way up to overflowing. And have your cup overflow, like David said in Psalm 23. My cup overflows. He anoints my mind with the oil of the Holy Spirit. He lubricates my mind. And my cup overflows. I have this overflow of information and understanding that comes over me and flows over me and flows into me and over me and out from me. It's unbelievable. And God's done it all. You can never take credit for it. There will be no boasting. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Absolutely. Oh, may I never boast in anything. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me. And may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm not expecting to receive anything from the world. I'm receiving everything through the Word of God, from God through his Word. And that is the what seems to be ethereal here, spiritual and not material, but is going to be material. And it gets more and more real. It becomes the overarching reality of your life in time, even though you don't see these things and you don't see God. Yet the happiness that you have, the joy inexpressible and glorious fulfillment is in knowing him. These people don't know anything about that. They don't know that life or lifestyle. Maybe some few, you know, a rare few, had some you know, experiences of reality. But in a sense, they have an excuse because none of them has the fullness of the Spirit like we do. So we're without excuse. And even though they did have the word of the Lord that came directly from prophets, thus saith the Lord. But that was also tainted by false prophets that said, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord said, I didn't say anything. Do this and do that. He said, I didn't tell them anything. So how are they going to say, thus saith the Lord? Their thus saith the Lord is, their Lord is somebody else, some other Lord, not the glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, giving instruction and direction and the word through his prophets to the people. So, it says they feed, verse 8, on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. It seems they are all in it for the money when it comes right down to it. That's today, too. The lust and love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and those who lust after riches pierce themselves through with many a pang, because see, what they have is they have the resources to get and to have things that they never could get or have before. And so it opens up new opportunities for them in licentiousness, lasciviousness, self-indulgence that ends up ruining and limiting their options for the future because they make bad decisions. Always limit your future options. You know, if you're under house arrest, you can't go to Applebee's. Never. And you can't go to Walmart if you're under house arrest. Somebody else will have to shop for you. You're lucky if you get to go to church. Sometimes they'll let you if you pastor signs a thing that swears that you were there. Because pastors don't lie. Dan Shush. Don't ask him if pastors can lie. I told him one time, I said, we went to dinner, and I said, I know it's your birthday, but I would never, ever tell the wait staff it was your birthday. Here they come. Oh, happy birthday, Dan. He goes, I'll never believe you again. It was at the Texas Roadhouse, and they made him put a cowboy hat on and ride on the horse. No, they didn't. It wasn't. They just sang. I thought it was hilarious, but I'm easily entertained. So, what we need, desperately need, is capacity and the riches that are the true riches, the riches of wisdom and knowledge that in the end will benefit us greatly, and that for all eternity. And those who lose those things or don't have them, it will be shown as that which stripped them naked and stole their soul and robbed them of true prosperity, which is the riches and rewards of eternity by the investment which is required, which is time, which is used wisely, and the opportunity that time presents and free will presents to learn the word of God in order that they might end up loving the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and it will be like people like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And they will eat, but not have enough. They'll never be satisfied. In Isaiah, it'll be an experience where the bed's too short and the covers are too narrow. In other words, you can't get comfortable. And you can't sleep because you're agitated and chilly. And the blanket's not heavy enough or long enough, and the bed's too short. And your feet are hanging off the bed and out from under the covers. That's what your life will be like. There won't be any deep satisfaction, no contentment, no true happiness or true satisfaction in life. And certainly in eternity, There will be regret for a while, and then there will be resignation, happiness, which means you still recognize and realize what you could have had and would have had because you see others that have it, but you don't have it, you don't get it, and you know why. Because you didn't take advantage of your opportunity. So it will be like people like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds, and they will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase. Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. He's talking about spiritual harlotry, which is akin to physical harlotry or the main definition of harlotry without the spiritual connotation, which is giving away and transferring the affections of soul and body to an illegitimate object. Here it's an idol. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. God hasn't departed from them, they departed from him. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense on hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth trees because their shade is pleasant. But it's in opposition to what the Word of God declares. You must go to the place where you can learn and take your soul there as often as you can and as often as you're required to. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery, but I will not punish your daughters or your brides when they play the harlot, when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with the harlots. I told you they promote the same abuses and neglect and teach it and promote it. And so no wonder the next generation is affected negatively by it and picks up the same bad habits and practices. Because it's the culture. They form the culture. And it's the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age that works behind the scenes and under the surface to inculcate everyone with that which they pay the most attention to. Like television. If you watch television every waking hour, then you're going to be what you behold. Right? But if you behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as frequently as you possibly can, and take advantage of his approved and required teaching by the Holy Spirit in the local assembly, one on many, then you'll grow. And you take it home, and you take the Word of God in every day, and it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart and your first love, your absolute priority, and a team of wild horses can't keep you back from fellowshipping with the saints and attending the local assembly, not because you think that you're getting points by doing that, but no, because you want to be there and it's just pleasant to be there, even though it's sometimes difficult to stay alert and awake because you're tired on Tuesday. And I know what that's like. I fought sleep more than once during somebody's message. Probably every time. For some reason, you get like a spirit of slumber. You know, like Jesus said, just pray with me for 1 hour. And they're like, all of a sudden, they just became so tired. They couldn't keep their eyes open. And they all fell asleep. Come back. And he said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. No. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is so weak. That was what Jesus said. And that's why. So they offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. That's what they do. So the people without understanding are ruined. What do you expect the outcome to be when those who wield influence do the very things and practice the same abuses and conform to the same standards of wickedness and worldliness that is considered in that time, in that generation, in that culture, the new normal? Oh, don't follow the new normal because it's far from normal. It is as abnormal as it could possibly be. aberrant and abnormal. See, these spent, used, and wasted all their precious time, and now time has run out. They, like us, were given enough and had enough time and didn't use their time, spend any of it, or give any of it to God so that he might give them more time, as much time as they needed, but rather they wasted their time, their mornings, afternoons, and evenings, daytime, nighttime, prime time. All wasted time. They're killing time, and there's no reason to kill time. It's not a good idea to kill time. That means to abide time and just let time slip away without living life and taking advantage of your time. They withheld the first fruits, that is their tithe of time. God's so reasonable, he says, just give me an hour a day. Time is money. But so often, money takes precedence and making saving and spending money over making saving and spending time. The reason you were given free will is so that you might make those decisions every day and spend your time. He gave you time so that you might invest it and spend it. Take time, make time, give time. Don't waste time. Don't say, I don't have time. Time is all you have. The time God's given you, it's all you have to give. So spend it. Spend time. Buy time. Not on your cell phone for staying connected with people or social media, but buy up time and the opportunity time provides to stay connected closely and continually to your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is time well spent. Take time. Quality time. It's about time for us, all of us, to set aside time and spend time in enabled concentration. That's just God will give you the ability to do so. For the necessary illumination and renovation of your soul and the preservation as a result of our nation. No one's interested in anything that they have no investment or no stake in. You know that, don't you? But interest always exists and grows when the stakes are significant, moreover, when the stakes are high. In other words, you've invested so much in it. So the idea is to use your time, not waste your time. Don't hesitate. Time is of the essence. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? See, no one knows what time the master of the house will arrive. And he says, and be sorry for your servants. That is, have pity on your servants. And he does. He will. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with grace, loving kindness. That's prime time, first thing in the morning. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Make us glad according to the days that you've afflicted us. We just want as many happy days as we had sad days. When we were negative, now that we're positive to the word of God, use that word to enlighten us and share your happiness with us. He says, and the years that we have seen evil, and there's been many of those in our life, but he takes the years that the locust and canker have eaten and redeems and restores those years so that you might finish well instead of just have a faint memory of when you walked with the Lord. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. There's the impact that you need in your family, to have the Lord between you and them. Not anything else. Certainly not familiarity, which breeds contempt and does not promote righteousness of any kind, or angry reactions, which don't promote the righteousness of God. James 1:19. He says, and let the favor of the Lord, the grace of God, be upon us, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. That is, that they would be, the things we do would be shown to be time well spent, so that when time runs out, we'll have something to show from time for eternity. We need to hurry up and wait, or it'll be too little and too late. See, when you don't take time, make time, spend time, save time, time runs out. Make time to be kind rather than cruel. That's not what I meant to say. Make time. Be kind to you and not cruel by investing your time in eternity. Like fine wine ages and improves and milk doesn't. That's the saying that men age like wine and women like milk. That isn't true. Or is it? I don't know. Could be in some instances. But if time is kind to you, because you've used your time wisely, then you will have the effects of a blessedness and an extension of time in your life. A long life. That's a blessing from the Lord. And good health. It'll be health to all your bones and body. Don't procrastinate. That is, put off what's pressing and essential. Because you don't have time to kill. Time to waste. Every one of us has been given enough time. We'll finish with this real quick. Ecclesiastes 3, turn there. I love this. It's great. There's time for everything. And a time for everything. And a right time and a right way to do right things for the right reason. As you follow the Lord and His Word. And everything will fall into place if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Not last, as so many do. In the lukewarm, half-hearted, double-minded persona of Laodicean Christianity. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. Let's have the chorus go. Time, what's it say? Turn. Yeah, that's it. And see, even rock songs these days, they don't have elements like that, like the Birds had, or was it the Birds that did that? Turn. Imagine that. That's not a Dylan song, is it? No? I think it might be. It might be, Mary Beth. Terry's a very knowledgeable disc jockey. Pastor/disc jockey. But anyway, a time to tear down a time to kill and a time to heal. It's not time to kill time. You need to use your time wisely. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun. Embracing. What this shows us is that there's time for everything that you need to do in this life. And we're to invest that time in eternity. A time to search, a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given to sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Everything's fitting in its time. And He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. So you know that eternity is the great issue of time. The great issue of time is eternity. And the great issue of eternity is what you did with your life in time. Whether you've left this world capacitated for graduation and for the endless expansion of consciousness in eternity. By understanding, Jim and I were talking earlier about it, when we begin to understand, we've only barely scratched the surface, and we're just so dumb and really unintelligent, and even though we have spiritual intelligence of a certain degree. There's much that we'll never understand in this life that will be revealed to us when we shock the limitations of our weakness in humanity. And we'll see the mathematical perfection of the Word of God and how every Word of God was absolutely remarkable and connected in so many ways and was perfect, even as God, who is its author, is perfect. And so he's made everything appropriate in his time. And we need to stay connected. That's why he says in verse, in verse 11, he's made everything appropriate in his time. He also set eternity in our hearts so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You'll see that God is inscrutable. His ways are inscrutable. I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever, and everything here will pass away. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men might reverence him and fear him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks that which has passed by. That means he repeats and runs the events of history on a loop and prophecy on a loop so that we have orientation to the things that he's predicted for the future and illustrations of them. And he says, I've seen the place of justice. In the place of justice, there's wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. Have you seen that? Yeah, there's no justice here. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, which is true. For a time, for every matter, and for every deed. And I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. That is, in their natural habitat and in their natural humanity, just like animals, but made in the image and likeness of God, that is, in their invisible essence. And so he says that finally, he says, who knows the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? How can you know that apart from the Word of God? And how can you believe it? How can it become real unless the Word of God is taken in? See, here faith comes by hearing. It's the Word that produces faith in you. And if you don't have a steady diet of the Word of God, then what you'll do is you'll walk by sight and you'll assess everything by sight evidence and you'll miss the boat, spiritually speaking, and be permanently shipwrecked in your faith. Get dashed against the reefs and the rocks near the shoreline instead of getting safe passage. And everything will be bad instead of good. And it's just God's last-ditch effort to get your attention, to keep it, and to get you on the right track so that he might bless you supremely and give you what he intends to give you, his highest and very best things, a full inheritance, a complete reward with all the privileges and proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But you have to have that here and now, or you won't have it there and then. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Father, may we use our time wisely. Teach us to number our days that we might present unto you a heart filled with wisdom, so that we won't be ashamed on that day, but step forward with confidence, saying, we did the one thing. And he'll say, you had a little strength, and I will keep you from the disasters of the world. And I will bring you safely through to my heavenly kingdom, and you will be a trophy, a poem, a masterpiece of my great goodness and kindness, because you respected me enough to love me more than anything or anybody else, and my word to take it in so that you might be well versed with true understanding and wisdom and live your life, not wasting time, but investing time in eternity for the dividends that'll never stop being paid. You'll be rich indeed in that place where money doesn't exist, but where the riches are true spiritual wealth and authority and closeness to Jesus Christ, which is so much greater even here than money will ever be, or any other thing that you love more or worship more or prioritize more than Him. Thank you for the word of God. Bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.